Both my brothers ran the 4x400 at the state track meet last night, which was an interesting day because that's the very last event of the meet, and there was two rain/lightning delays, one right before with just that event left, and but they got it in. Watching them and some of our own students from Blessed Sacrament compete yesterday, or just watching the state meet in general, I should say. The ones that stand out, other than the kids that I personally know, is always the best and the worst, right? The ones that are setting new state records, that just delivering an unbelievable performance, and then the heartbreaking moments of the kid that trips on the last hurdle. And I don't myself have much of a sports mind, so thinking back to my own track days, I had to look online to see what our team placed my senior year. But certain things are memorable, and it's those moments of the close wins, the close losses, the triumphs, and the disappointments. And one of the meets that I cannot forget is the regionals meet my junior year. And we had to drive out to Liberal. So fair enough, I suppose, since they're always driving to Wichita to compete against other 5A schools. But going out there, I just could not keep my eyes open. And at one point, you know, halfway out or whatever, a coach stands up and says, "All right, everybody, wake up, and you got to stay awake the rest of the bus ride." But me being Peter or James or something, I could not keep my eyes open, and so I slept most of the ride out there, and I couldn't get in the zone. You know, I felt so lethargic in this hot, windy May day, and stepping on the line, giving my best competition was about the last thing I felt capable of doing, and our 4x8 team was, I think, over 20 seconds slower than what we should have been, which did not make Coach very happy. But we did squeak in to the for the state meet. But then another analogy: you think about an MLB pitcher that they put in thousands upon thousands of hours to be throwing in the game where they are, and all of the coaching and the technique, their knowledge becomes so internalized so that they don't have to think about what they're doing. And some of them get pretty dang consistent. But there's always those certain games when they just don't have their stuff, when they're just not feeling it, when the pitches to the corners of the strike zone can't find the corner, and when the slider doesn't break the way that it's supposed to and finds too much of the plate. And then they start thinking about what they're doing, and that just makes things worse, because you can't think and pitch any more than you can think and hit. Well, to live without God is perhaps rather like living without that fire that we should have, or living without that thing that just brings everything together so that what we're doing just makes sense and feels natural, feels like we're doing what we're supposed to do. And the Trinity is the central truth of our faith. It's at the center of all reality. And yet this truth, which is the basis of everything, can also sometimes feel out of reach and inaccessible. And we can't grasp it. We can't hold on to it for ourselves, because we are talking about God Himself, and He is beyond us. God is love. That is the truth at the center of all reality. And we can consider that in this tension, perhaps, between being enlivened by God's grace and yet not being able to grasp Him, that there are two ways of understanding the Trinity: as God is in Himself and as He reveals Himself. So allow me a bit of theology on Trinity Sunday, that in the first way, as God is in Himself, He is beyond our comprehension. outside time and space, always knowing, never learning or discovering, always acting, never waiting. And we can say in this sense that God exists, but it is more proper to say that he is being itself. He is the source of existence. We can say that God is loving, but it is more proper to say that he is love. And God so loved the world that he revealed himself. This is the second way of understanding the Trinity, that God revealed himself in giving his only begotten Son. He acted in creation. The eternally begotten Son is the eternal Word. The Father speaks. He thinks and it is. All that exists begins with the Father and his Word. Even before the Son took on a human body, he entered into the created world as that Word, the Word that was the order within creation, or creation itself as something that spoke of its creator. Not that creation is God or a part of God, but neither is creation separate from God. The Word of God was hidden within creation. And that Word reveals the Father. The Son reveals the Father when he becomes man. He is the image of the Father. All creation is made by God, and God is love. All creation is made by God, and God is love. That is the center of everything. God looked at all the things that he had made and saw that they were very good. Just as he looks at Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When we experience the beauty of the mountains or the limitless expanse of the night sky or the sea, we see both something beyond us, something out of our grasp, and yet something that is all around us. It speaks to us of God. And then when the Son becomes man, the Son comes from the Father to reveal the face of the Father, the face of God. And the Holy Spirit returns all creation to the Father. He fills our soul and causes us to exclaim, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. All your gifts, O Lord, I return to you." The Holy Spirit's names are gift and love in the life within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the person that is the love between the Father and the Son in the hidden life of the Trinity. He is generated by this exchange between the Father and the Son, this giving. When the Word of God speaks to us, whether through the Gospels or through creation, and we receive that gift, when we receive the gifts of grace, we receive the third person of the Trinity, who is the gift. And he unites us to God. God the Father and God the Son are holy. The Father and the Son are spiritual beings. So what makes the Holy Spirit different? He is that which the Father and the Son share. Hence the reason why he is the person of unity, why we pray our prayers at Mass through the Son in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Hence the reason why Paul gives his blessing in the second reading in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and why belief in the one church is tied to belief in the Holy Spirit. We have that fire of the Holy Spirit, that fire of love that is and at the basis of creation and yet dwells within us, that is infinitely beyond us and yet teaches us to become like God, so that we can do things beyond our strength. Now, we must also affirm that God is one, and wherever one person of the Trinity acts, all three act together, except anything that pertains exclusively to Jesus' humanity. So the Father was not crucified. But when Jesus works his miracles, It is all three persons, not only the Son, but also the Father and the Spirit, who feed the 5,000, who heal the blind, who drive out demons, who raise the dead, who change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Jesus, in his person, unites this God that Moses could not see the face of, that the Israelites would not even say his name. And he unites that with our humanity as he reveals God in a human face. And the Son is united to the Father's will so perfectly that he and the Father are one. So we see not just the Son, but the Father. And the Father himself loves you. And so even though Jesus was visible to human eyes, he remains somewhat inaccessible. But if we have the Holy Spirit, even in those moments when we cannot see Christ, when it feels like we are distant from him, truly we can say, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in our souls, all that the Father has is ours, is mine. Jesus said, "And I will take what is mine and declare it to you." So if we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit through our confirmation, our baptism, and we're in the state of grace, we can be confident that we have the gift of Jesus himself. And perhaps that feeling of distance from God is God's way of keeping us from becoming presumptuous. But even when he seems just as out of reach as that my best performance was that day 10 years ago, or the pitcher who's lost his stuff, that we can still have the gifts of the Holy Spirit alive within us that unite us to God himself. And we can ask with confidence in Jesus' name for miracles, knowing that all that he has is ours. And so God remains both mysterious and alive within us. And maybe there's not a lot of gold medals for being given out for the things that you do day in and day out. But there's many more impressive performances of kids doing their best performance of their life at the state track meet than there are the ones that trip on the hurdle and hopefully get to come back next year. But maybe you don't get a gold medal for when your son or your daughter or your grandchild or coworker opens their heart to you and asks the reason for your hope, or what God thinks of them, or what God wants from them. But you find, gold medal or not, that you spoke with words that came from the love God has for them, that you didn't know where those words came from. And the words that were spoken not just for them, but as a reminder for you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for you.